We're in the book of Jude, second last book of the scripture. It's kind of the entryway or the doorstep going into the book of Revelation. Jesus warned, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if you follow the news at all, if you're paying attention to current events in North America, it's just evil. It really is. We're on a slippery slope. And one of the songs that you did this morning was "I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory." And we had right?
It was.
Yeah.
I remember that.
Yeah. And in case you're trying to figure out what in the world that's about, when our soul leaves the body, in Scripture, death is simply separation.
Yeah.
You know, so when we physically die, it's the separation of the soul from the body. And when we're talking about spiritual things, you were dead in your trespasses, and there was a separation between us and God. When the soul departs, it flies away. And the scripture says that there's coming a time when Christ returns, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I don't care for me which way it goes, because you won't beat me if I go to the grave. It says those that are alive and remain will not precede those that are in the grave. I had a prof that used to say the dead will rise first because they got 6 feet more to go. Two of you got it. Thank you, Jill. Yeah. We are in the last days, and that is what the book of Jude is about. And the series is entitled Jude, an Ancient Letter Written to Believers of This Day. This is more relevant to the Church of Christ than any other time in history. We're going to read all 25 verses. Repetition is the mother of skill. Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved, and kept in God the Father for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we talked about the significance of that word, appealing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The word there is the verb tense of paraclete, one called along beside to help. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Please notice in verse 6, the word kept is the same as the one in verse 1. As serious as it was to maintain fallen angels in that place of torment, not the lake of fire, that happens afterwards. They're kept in chains. You are kept in the love and the power of God.
Yeah,
you are, the scripture says you are called, beloved, and kept. As secure as in that place of torment as those fallen angels are, so secure are you in Christ Jesus. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursue it on natural desires, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Listen, on natural desire. Boy, that is rampant these days. It is disturbing. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blasphemed all that they do not understand, and they destroyed by all of them, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and pursued Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all these harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." They were ungodly, in case you didn't notice. "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you..." Now, it's interesting, that statement there. He's not identifying himself as one of the apostles. "But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And yet he is sent as an apostle in this letter. "They said to you, in this last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt." I appreciated that song that you had, Justin, where mercy was given. "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To those show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you," same word as in verse 1, kept, keep, "you're secure in Christ." If Christ can't keep you, you haven't got a hope of keeping yourself. Amen?
Amen.
You know? Jordan, we were talking about that this morning at the table. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Last week's devotional, we looked at contending for the faith. And the major points were the faith, specifically the faith. There's a seeming contradiction. The scripture says that not all men have faith, and yet in Romans 12 it says God has given to every man a measure of faith. This is where free will comes in. God's given us a measure of faith, but you have the ability to choose where you're going to put your faith. And not all people put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at the world today, that is abundantly evident. The faith is established on the person of Jesus Christ. The faith is to be kept. There's an entrustment given to it. Paul talks about it. He says, there's a stewardship of grace that was given unto me. There's a stewardship of God's message, of God's grace given to every one of us that we need to keep. You've been thrust into a position where your level of keeping has multiplied enormously. And as you pointed out, that puts a target on you. And if you weren't doing it, there would be no opposition. If you were just lulling through it, you're no threat to the adversary. So what's it about? It's about you're keeping that faith which God has given, and it's being attacked. And that's the goal of the adversary. I think one other person, I think it was Helen. It says the thief comes but to steal, kill, and to destroy. No? If he can destroy our confidence in what God is doing, then we back off. We're commanded, every one of us, not just the elders and the deacons. We're all commanded to keep the faith. The faith is to be built and to grow. Jude 1 and 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. When the scripture says they were designated for something, doesn't mean God made them do it. What it means is God saw where they're... Did God make Judas betray Christ? In John 17, he says, of those you've given me, I've lost none except the son of perdition, that the scripture be fulfilled. Isaiah 60 or 60 plus, the last five or six chapters of Isaiah says, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not mine. I would not deliberately call somebody to walk with me who I knew was going to betray me. You know? I mean, I know there's an old saying that says, you know, keep your friends close and your enemies even closer so you know what they're doing. But, that to me is like, you know, okay, come on, get him up. We'll put it. Okay, now, you know, lean into a punch. You don't do that. This is the old days, you know, rear-wheel drive, you know. When the car starts to skid, turn in the direction of the skid. Hello? That made no sense to me. It's like leaning into a punch, you know, but it works, you know. But, you know, we need to recognize that we have free will, and God knows how they're going to choose. And within their choice, he designates them as something. He saw you. He saw you before creation. He saw your decision. And he says, you're now called. You are beloved. And you are kept. Because he knew how you were going to choose. And he embraces that. He holds it. Well, he does the same with the ungodly. You know, if they're going to respond to him, then he designates them. This is where they go. This is how it happens. Are you familiar with the term fifth column? It's an old military term. The fifth column is defined as any group of people who undermine a larger group or nation from within, usually in favor of an enemy group or another nation. It's in one of the Gospels. I think it's in Matthew, where he talks about the seed is sown. And do you remember the portion? It says, and at night, the enemy went out and he sowed weeds and tares within the wheat. And they're coming up together. And the angel said, well, do you want us to pull the weeds out? He says, no, wait till the end. Because if you try to pull them out now, we'll lose some of the wheat. We have a responsibility in Scripture to watch those that come in, and if they're creeping in with evil intent, we're supposed to recognize it. Okay? We have a responsibility, and that falls primarily to the elders and the deacons, and I'm teaching elder here. It falls to us. Matthew 12:25 says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. This message in verse 4 is a directive to bodies of believers to recognize that which is ungodly that springs up within our midst, and we have to address it. Hello? Not comfortable, but I mean, it's a reality. We don't turn a blind eye to it, and we don't accommodate either. So one of the reasons for doing this series is throughout the North American church, there's an accommodation that is taking place. You know, churches that are flying flags that represent a sexual identity that we don't agree with. Nonsense. Okay? We need to be aware. So that's the theme of today's devotional. Be aware of certain people. Have crept in unnoticed. That's telling us we need to notice. You just shared what happened to a couple in our congregation where people crept in unnoticed and they caused real damage. And you said, fortunately, they have insurance and it's going to be covered. We have an insurance policy called the Lord Jesus Christ. And greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We are destined, we are called to be overcomers, and we overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of our mouth. We are to be victorious, but that means that we need to be aware. In the Greek, this phrase is one word. It takes the phrase to translate that one word. And this is the only occurrence of this Greek word in the New Testament. You know, crept in unnoticed. That's one word in the Greek. Its meaning is to enter secretly, slip in stealthily, to settle in alongside, i.e. stealthily, creep in unawares. We're supposed to be aware. They're going to come in and they're going to nod their head in agreement to our statement of faith and the thing, you know. But deep inside, they're looking for opportunity to veer us away from the truth. And they know how to wear a mask that they look like they fit in. They know how to say the right things. They speak Christianese, but they don't have the faith of a Christian when it comes down to the bottom line. Next. How many here remember the old series, The Rifleman? My dad gave me a 38-55 model 1898, made in 1898, Winchester. And you do gun repair.
I do gun repair. I found a course that's going to teach me actual gunsmithing.
Well, when you're good at it, I'll get this to you so you can clean it up. I can't even get shells for it because it is so old. The new shells are steel coat jacket, and it would run too hot through the barrel. It would warp the barrel. You know, so this was my dad's favorite show because he had the Winchester. And Chuck Connors, not the martial artist, Chuck Norris, Chuck Connors, when he went in to audition for the role, he a tall man, big man, strong man, and he was training in baseball. And one of the things they did is during the time to him, they just threw a rifle at him. And he was used to catching a bat, and he caught it. And they said, "You're hired." And there's one episode in particular that has, I haven't had nightmares about it, but I think about it a lot because I don't like snakes. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
There is one episode of The Rifleman called And the Devil Makes Five, and they're escorting a prisoner, and there's four of them, and they get up in the morning, and everybody's moving around except for the rifleman. And they walk over to see what's going on, and he's sweating, and it's not that warm out. And as they get closer, they hear a rattle. And in the night, the rattlesnake had slithered in under his blanket to stay warm. And when he realized he had a bed companion, he laid absolutely still all night. And they slither in unnoticed. And they try to cozy up and settle in beside. And if we're not aware, they will destroy. And years later, I became a Christian, and I thought, that's Genesis 3, the serpent, yeah, the slipper, yeah, there's the Winchester. Next. Warren W. Worsby, who's probably best remembered by my generation for the radio program Back to the Bible, and he authored some 150 books. Amazing man of God. He wrote in one of his books, "I must confess that I sympathize with Jude. In my ministry, I'd much rather encourage the saints than declare war on the apostates." And I'm declaring war. Because I have to. You know? But when the enemy is in the field, the watchmen dare not go to sleep. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. Amen? We need to take seriously what we've been called into. Next. Satan is a master theologian. He has talked to God, interacted with God, believed in God's presence, and knows more about God's attributes and abilities than most. And yet Satan does not love God. Knowledge about God doesn't equal faith in God. And there are people that will slither in, unnoticed, seeking to destroy the field of the house of the Lord. And they know the terminology. They can throw verses. And we're told to beware. Okay, next. Beware, for they're deceitful. Okay. They're more than hypocrites. That if I understand right, the origin of the word hypocrite goes back to Greek theater. If you were an actor in Greek theater, you would wear a mask during the performance. And the mask was called a hypocrite. And that's where we get our word hypocrite from, one who puts a mask on to hide their true identity. They're deceitful. They're hypocrites. They come in. They know how to say what pleases you, and then they'll try to undermine. A friend of ours, I love her dearly. She's a neat lady. She sent me a message this week. She made rhubarb crisp, and she took a picture. I showed it to, I think it was John. I show her, she says, "Here's my rhubarb crisp. I just made one small mistake. I forgot to put the rhubarb in." Yeah. But in her circle, she had a very, very close acquaintance who got involved in some teaching that was really out there. And he wouldn't let her listen to any of the tapes because she wasn't spiritually ready. That's a warning bell. Anytime somebody says to you, "You're not spiritually ready for this," you're about to be fed a lie. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and he just gives it to us. When I was spiritually dead, he gave it to me. You know? Jude is sounding alarm trumpet. Believers need to shake off the drowsiness and go to their guard posts. Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did not God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" You know, and they'll take a verse out of context and they'll say that we need to be awake, we need to be alert, and say, you know, I mean, come on, Jesus dealt with this, right, in the Beatitudes. You say that if you look at if you have a relationship with a woman out of wedlock, you've committed adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And in that whole series, he says, "You say, but I say." And listen, the adversary will come in and he says, "Has not God said?" We need to know the Word of God. It's full counsel. We can make the Word of God say almost anything we want if we take it out of context. You heard the old story of the person that was trying to find some counsel from the Word of God, and they didn't know how to use a concordance. They weren't well versed in Scripture. They're flipping through their Bible and they close their eyes and put their finger down at a verse and it says, "Judas went out and hung himself." I don't like that one too much. close the Bible, open it again, flip through a few pages, close his eyes, stuck his finger down, and it said, go thou and do likewise. That's not how you get biblical counsel. You know, and I know people that do that kind of thing. You know, we need to be people that are aware, alert, understand that there is an enemy who you know, is out to attack. And it's not because there's a gripe against you. It's because the impact that you're going to have as you follow God, how many are you going to impact? You know? You ran youth here for many years. You know, you may have had a small youth group, but how many of those youth impacted other youth, and they impacted other, and they impacted? It goes on and on. And when you get to glory, you might be shocked to discover how many people received Christ because of you dealing with one person, then you didn't even know that person. It went on and on. There's a ministry role that multiplies. And we need to understand that. The adversary, and we need to beware. They're deceitful. And listen, it's a strategy of the devil. 1 Thessalonians 5 to 14, verse 6 especially. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The church in North America, in my opinion, needs to wake up. There's many that you look at their lifestyle and what they advocate, it's no different than the world. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 3. Are you not carnal and walking as mere men? We're supposed to be different. You know? The old King James is kind of harsh. It says, you're a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean oddball. That means you're special, you're unique. You are called, beloved, and kept. That verse 1, I'm going to drill that for weeks so that when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're having some troubling thoughts, you're going to think, I'm called. I'm beloved. I'm kept. Look out, devil, here I come. Second, that shouldn't be second Galatians. There's no second Galatians. I've got it in my notes as 2 Galatians. And I even edited it. The reason I was editing it was because I didn't want to help Lynn in the front yard. So I went in on the computer and I edited it and I missed this. Okay? It's just Galatians 2:14. Yet because the false brothers secretly brought in, okay, they were aided in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that he might bring us into slavery. This is specifically in reference to here was Judaizers coming in, and they were saying you got to do the law. You know, if you read 1 Galatians, you'd know that. Yeah. And it's a snare. And the Judaizers were using what to support their position? Scripture. And if you don't know how to handle the Word of God, you're going to get duped, you know? Landon, thank you so much. He corrected that. Next. This is 2 Peter. And in my original draft, I had it as 1 Peter, and I'm looking at the references, and this isn't right. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Well, that can't happen, can it, Pastor? Yes, count on it. You know? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many who follow their sensuality, because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Remember the words of Jesus? He says, all sin can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When you blaspheme against God's word, you're without a hope. If I understand the scripture right. Okay, next. Matthew 24, 24 to 25. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You are called, come on, beloved, and kept. But it's not possible that you can be led astray. You need to take a stand. And you need to know what you stand on. See, I've told you beforehand. Where we are today, Jesus told us 2,000 years ago, it's going to come to this. And he says, when you see these things happening, man your guard post. Have your bags ready. Because he's coming again. Okay. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. If you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. You can't lose your salvation, but listen, you can lose your stability, your witness, your effectiveness for Christ. You know? Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And the people of God said, amen. I believe that. Beware, for they are ungodly. Now, go ahead, Landon. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. Listen, when you look at them outwardly, their behavior seems to match up with Christian ethics or morals. But that's not what this is talking about. The word ungodly means destitute of reverential awe towards God. They know how to word it and fake it, but it's not genuine. I can't pronounce that properly. I had to look that up. Contemning. You know? Threatening or regarding with contempt is what the word means. I had to look it up. Impious. Not showing respect or reverence, especially for God. Now, I'm going to ruffle some feathers here this morning, and that's too bad. Nora and I had practice doing that yesterday. We were trimming along our garage, and the trees had just gone nuts. Lynn planted a new tree. If that tree will grow like the stuff I didn't want in the backyard grows, it's going to be massive in months. So we're trimming away, and then I'm cleaning up, and I'm trying to uproot some of it, and I look up, and here's a dove in a nest in the low eave trough along our garage, and I hadn't seen it because the trees, I don't even know what kind of trees they were, do you know? I didn't see it until I had removed it. It had some young, and I ruffled its feathers. So I'm going to ruffle some feathers this morning. There is so much emphasis today on God is love. You know, and that, you know, everything's going to pan out fine because God is love. And we forget the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a jealous and wrathful God. He is absolutely holy. He cannot look upon sin. For those that were here Thursday night for the Bible study, I played a clip by Billy Graham talking about that. God can't even look on sin. We can't take one aspect of God's nature and use it to eliminate all the other aspects. Why did God send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But why? Because he's also absolutely holy. And you don't come to God on your terms. He's God. Does the clay say to the potter, do this, do that with me, make me like this, make me? Who are we to tell God that you have to accept me because I believed in a God and I was sincere? You can be sincerely wrong. You know, you can drive down the road doing 60 miles an hour. Just like in Britain, but you're in Canada. you're on the wrong side of the road. You know, we do this by God's rules, not by the rules I make up. Amen? We've got to be clear on that. And when I think I have the authority to change God's rules, I'm being ungodly. I'm not showing reverential respect and awe to Him. He is the Lord God Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think that's maybe why in Revelation, as you'll discover as you're reading in chapter 5, which you've already passed, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. One God, and you have three. Holy, holy, holy. And He is. Okay. This is far more than bad behavior, improper or evil behavior. It's an attitude towards God that mocks God and belittles God, our Creator. It extends to His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Some of the stuff out there, and you've heard it. I identify as this kind of a person. But God made you this. And now you want to change that? Are you wiser than God? Are you suggesting God made a mistake when He made you this? Now you want to identify something else? And it's going way beyond just gender and sexual behavior. A few years back when we were visiting Kim and Jeremy in Kelowna, a friend of the one of the members of the church there was visiting, and we got talking on this topic. He says, it's more bizarre than you can believe. He says, I work in the prison system, and we have to supply a cat litter box for one of the prisoners because he identifies as a cat. When I was growing up, that was just nuts. Yeah. Listen, when I say to God, this is a serious issue for me because I've fought this through, because I really like music and I really like to sing, and people prefer, that I sing solo that nobody can hear, and usually the hymn on a hill far away, and I've argued with God, why can't I carry a tune? He says, I didn't call you to do that. Then he gave me, it's not fair. Thank you. Hallelujah. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians 5. Make a joyful noise. It doesn't say about on key. Just make a joyful noise. And I've had my times, right? I argued with God on that. And I heard him basically say to me, who are you to tell me how to make you? You need to find what I made you to do. You're unique. You have every asset and ability that God has for you to do what He made you to do. I might identify as a vocalist, but I upset people around me. When I disagree with God, I am placing my opinion above Him. That's ungodly. When somebody says, and this is, they creep in unawares. They lay down beside you, and the devil made five. And it should put us in a cold sweat. Distort Scripture and say, this is what, we need to be on track. Okay, next. Beware, for they pervert the grace of our God. Romans 5, 12 to 21. We're going to turn your Bibles to therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. He was the first of a race. Christ is the first of a new line, the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Notice, there's an M there. Doesn't say for any. Doesn't say for all. It says for many. Not all have saving faith. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Christ justified, just as if you had never sinned. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He's essential to all that we have. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness to justification and life for all men. It's available to any man, but not all men choose to receive it. And that's a generic term. It's not a genetic term. It's humankind. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? We all died in Adam. But to as many as name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life becomes your life. You enter into a new life. Okay? There was confusion among the Roman believers. They said, "Oh well, if grace, you know, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Then, if I sin more, I'll get more grace." Thank you. That was a good amen. Huh? Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This idea, we can adopt the sin of the world and God will do, you know, no. By no means. Amen? There's a whole mess of stuff that we need to stand up and say, by no means. Okay? Next. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Last days confusion. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. How many think we're there? Yeah. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungodly, unholy, no reverence for God. Next. Heartless, unappeasable. You can't satisfy them. You know? I won't go there. I was going to talk about, you know, they're talking about giving millions of dollars to people that, you know, 150 years ago, their ancestors were slaves. Yeah. It's not going to make it better. Yeah. Slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. What's the power you have? You identified with Christ, his death became your death, and his resurrection became your resurrection, that you can walk in newness of life. And they're denying that. Well, no. Some of these things I can't articulate nicely. Romans 6, 5 to 14. We're going to close with this, I think. Yeah, we are. I mean, my dear brother prayed that I'd have lots of time. What do you say? You can't take back your prayer. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrected life like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. That the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We were talking about this Thursday night. The word in the Old King James there is reckon. And we've reduced that word to, you know, how far is it from Wolseley to Regina? Well, I reckon it's 100 kilometers. What you're saying is you're guessing. But the Old English word reckon was 2 plus 2. I reckon that's 4. It means to calculate out. To take the facts and add them together and come to a godly conclusion. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. We need to beware of those things that would slither in unnoticed and try to rob us of what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? In Peter, first or second, it's not in second Galatians, He says, be holy, for I, your God, am holy. I can't be holy in my own action, but I can be holy as I choose to stand in Christ. And having done all, therefore stand. For we do not make war with flesh and blood, but our warfare is against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm. And having done all, put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel, putting on the helmet of salvation, taking up the shield of faith by which we extinguish all the fiery darts of the adversary, and we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And priests were not allowed to go to war. We don't use the sword in one another. We use the sword in ourselves to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And it's 12:15. I'm right on time.